Well, we've got the second to the last sermon in the Faith in Action series, and we're going to have fun today. We're going to test your brain. We're going to test your mind, see if you know anything. Does anybody know anything around here? Hey, listen, I'll tell you what you can do today, something you haven't been able to do in this church in a very long time. Something that you're going to get to do that's going to just be really exciting because you haven't been able to do it in this church in a very long, long, long time. On your way out today, you can stop by that table and pick up a church directory. So there you go. Now, they're over there in a stack. If there's anything in there that's wrong or, you know, something's changed that I didn't know about or I didn't pick up on or I missed something, please forgive me, first of all. And second, let me know so next printing it will be right. And I didn't make it fancy. It's just black on white and gives you the basic information. And if there's anything that's not in there, if you're not in there and you want to be in there, we want you in there. It's just because you haven't told me yet you want to be in there. So if you're not in there, we want to get you in there. If you're in there and you don't want to be in there, we're going to leave you in there anyway. If you're fairly new with us and I didn't have your information, I mean, I just went through every little card and everything. If you haven't filled out one of those, I probably didn't have the information. But we want you to be a part of it. So we'll print again probably next month, in October, latter part of October. So if you want something changed or be in there and you're not in there, please write it down for me and I'll get you in there. All right? Okay? All right, this is interactive church. Remember, all 3 weeks so far where we've been doing this talking to you thing. We're going to give you a start with a quiz today. And we're going to start. We're talking about small acts can make a big splash. And we'll talk a little bit about what we're going to be doing, kind of a practical sermon. But let's start with this. Who in the congregation, Caleb will come and bring the microphone to you, who thinks they know what country has the largest population? Right over here. Let's see if you know.
India.
Actually not. They're second. One in front of it. But you're close.
China.
China. Do you know how many people they have?
1.6 billion.
Actually, it's 1.3, but that's okay. And and India is right behind them. In fact, they're so close that the population people are expecting India to maybe outgrow China in the next 5 years or so. We'll see if that happens. Now, what is the world's tallest mountain? Who's got the answer, right? You already got one? Who's got it? World's tallest mountain. Right over here. Donna. By the way, today's Donna's birthday. Happy birthday, Donna.
Happy birthday.
What do you think is the tallest mountain?
Kilimanjaro.
No, actually it's not.
No.
Right here.
Mount Everest?
Mount Everest, right. And that was close, though. It was close. Close to size. It was when you were in school, yeah. It's that new math. Okay. What type of tree is the tallest? The tallest type of tree. Anybody know? Right back there, Wes. She should know.
Giant redwood.
Giant redwood, that's right. Now, this is a tricky question. Because this has recently changed. Who is the world's richest man? No. Hold up your hand. Right over here. Nope. Not Bill Gates. Right over here. Wait till the microphone gets to you. We get it on the CD.
Wait for it.
I'm not sure his name, but he's from Mexico.
Okay, you're right. His name is Carlos Slim Helul.
You were close, Jono. You almost said it.
But Bill Gates was the richest man in the world just recently. It changed. So I got you on a trick question there. So far, so good. You did pretty good. He is a self-made millionaire, billionaire. And I can't remember what it was that he got involved in, but somehow he's made. He didn't inherit it. So now let's try the second half of the quiz. Okay, Let's see if you got any answers for these things. Now, by the way, I just want you to know I'm up here answering the questions, but I didn't know all these answers either. I did know the China-India thing, and I knew the Bill Gates thing because it just recently changed, but I didn't know all that stuff. So, what country has the smallest population? Anybody know? Smallest population. All right, Kato's wants to guess, and he might know. He should know, actually.
The Ivory Coast.
No. But you were really close to it. No. It's gonna catch you off. Anybody? No, not Papua New Guinea. Who's got one? Right back here? Wait a second.
I'm almost there.
Equatorial Guinea?
No. Actually, it's going to throw you away. I mean, you're just going to freak right out when you hear about it. Anybody want to, you want me to tell you?
Yeah.
Vatican City, 770 people. Vatican City, some say 900 and something, but less than 1,000. Okay, now there's two answers that could be on this one, so either one of there's different sources say something different. But what is the world's smallest mountain? Oh, raise your hand. Right there, Caleb. Smallest mountain.
Arbuckle.
Arbuckle Mountain. Yeah. Oklahoma.
The Black Mesa.
No, sorry. Right over here. Linda. This is good. Isn't this good? You're learning in church.
I don't know the name of it, but where Poto is supposed to be 1 foot. If it was 1 foot shorter, it would not be a mountain.
Where is that?
Poto, Oklahoma.
Oh, Poto, Oklahoma. It didn't show up on the scale. But you may be very right. Okay, well, I'll tell you. The world's smallest mountain is either Mount Greylock, by some people's estimation, or Mount Weisherproof. It's from Australia. It's in Australia. So I don't know. We don't know for sure, but that's what they said. There's two different. Okay, you might know this one. Some of you horticulturists. What type of tree is the shortest tree? Shortest tree. Anybody? Lift your hand right back there. Rance, you got it?
Is it the bonsai tree?
No, it's actually not the bonsai tree, but that's a good guess. That's a good guess. It's probably on the list. I just looked at the one. Anybody? It's called a dwarf willow. It goes 5 centimeters when it's full grown. 5 centimeters. And it's considered a tree. Okay, one more. Who is the world's poorest man? Oh, the hands are going up all over the sanctuary. Anybody got a guess? The world's poorest man? No guesses? I wouldn't guess either. His name is Jed Matthews. He owes $22.4 million, has no assets due to bad investments in an internet company. Poorest man in the country. Yeah, we'll probably do a bailout soon, so don't tell anybody. They might take you serious. All right, Caleb, you can take a break and get a breath for a minute. No, we'll be back with you in just a second. Well, I don't know. How'd you do? Did some of you guess and didn't want to say it out loud, or did you just not know? How many of you know that we do a little bit better on the big stuff, but the small stuff was really, we didn't do all that well? Why? Because in our world, there's this basic thing that people think that more is better. If you have more of this and more of that, it's better. But in reality, more is not better. And always. And many times churches get into that game, don't they? More is better. If you have more people, more money, bigger ministries, more buildings, more programs, greater talent, then the result will be greater effectiveness of God's work. But that's not necessarily a true statement, because more is not always better. And we need to realize that what makes the difference is God being involved in whatever we're doing. We often think God is doing more or can do more with something that's big, but how do you know God is doing something very real in each one of us? So the largeness is not the thing. Small acts can make a big splash. So we're going to find out today what that all means and how we can do it. Sometimes we think that smaller churches or smaller ministries can't have the same impact as a larger church. And of course, sheer numbers, I guess you could think it was more effective, but really, in reality, God wants to use this church. He wants to use us where we're at, and he wants to grow us so we can do more things for him, because there's more people to do it with. But is it more powerful? Is it more real? Is it more effective? No, not necessarily. And so we need to find out that God is a big God, and he's able to do big things in every person, no matter how big our church is. Now, sometimes people think if it isn't big, then God must not be in it. But that's not true, is it? I felt God's presence here today. I felt God's presence very strongly when we were dedicating little Molly. The presence of God is here. And it just says in the Bible, where two or more agree as such as anything, God would be in their midst. It just takes the faith of the size of a grain of mustard seed to move a mountain. And God helps us see this throughout his word about how we can make a difference. And so today I want to talk with you a little bit about the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 13, verse 18 to 21, Jesus says this. Then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like?" We talk about the kingdom of God. You hear people use that terminology. Jesus never really defines the kingdom of God, but he tries to illustrate it for us so we can understand. The kingdom of God is where God rules and reigns. He rules and reigns in my heart. He rules and reigns in this church. And then he rules and reigns, hopefully, in your life as well. And that's where the kingdom of God is. But he says, the kingdom of God is like this. How can I illustrate it? It is like a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in a garden. It grows and becomes a tree. The birds make nests in its branches. He also asked, what else is the kingdom of God like? It is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in, 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. So Jesus is asking this question, what is the kingdom of God like? And he gives us these two illustrations. First example is a tiny mustard seed. Now the mustard seed is extremely small. And the black mustard seed is the smallest seed of all, of anywhere. But he says this mustard seed, when it's planted, grows into a tree that's large enough and bushy enough for birds to make nests in. So it's not the size of the seed that goes into the ground, it's the effectiveness of the seed planted that makes the kingdom of God work. So sometimes when we look at these projects we're going to do next week, we think, well, those in themselves are not huge projects. Churches do a lot of stuff, people do a lot of stuff, but how many of you know that if we do all that we can do with all of our heart, God will bless it, and he makes the increase. We're not going to these places to try to just gain members in the church. This isn't about taking New Beginning out there and saying, come to the best church in town. Although I think sometimes we're the best kept secret in town. And you know why we're the best kept secret? Because we're keeping a secret. They don't know out there, so they're not keeping a secret. Guess who's keeping a secret? Okay, so we've got to get bold, don't we? We've got to get out there. But it's not about selling us. It's about selling the reality and the love of God. That God would love through his people at such a dimension that we would do something really strange. Churches don't do this very often. To take their Sunday morning service and not have church and go out into the community and do stuff. Now, we're not doing it to say, look at us. We're doing it because I believe it'll release some things into the kingdom that's going to change this church's world. And it will change our world because of it. And so we're not there just to plant our big signs out there. Although we're going to put our signs at the park, it doesn't say anything about the church on there. It says something about faith in action. And that's, we're promoting the Jesus in our heart that wants to reach out and touch the needy. Now, Loretta has a place there that she's tried to take care of since Cohen passed away, and it's a little overwhelming, isn't it? And there's lots of things there. And by the way, if anybody needs railroad ties, I think she's got like a little less than 30 of those things or something that you can have if you want to haul them off. But they've got stumps that they're going to be pulling out and burning and all that. There's no real glory in burning a stump. But there is something very glorious about people who go outside themselves to reach another person's need. Now, Caleb Kramer and Jake Wilson have been doing things out at Lorez's house for a long time. They just kind of took it on. They didn't make it a church project. They didn't say, we got the new Loretta Bright ministry going on here or anything. They just reached out because of their heart towards her and wanted to reach out and touch. Now we're going to get to help join with them and do some things and maybe catch the spirit of that. That's the seed that was planted. The seed that was planted was two guys just said, hey, I'm going to do my best. Now, you know, it's hard to take care of somebody else's stuff sometimes because, you know, we got a lot of stuff to take care of for ourselves. But how many of you know when you give, the Bible says he'll give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's not just about money. It's about anything. The measure you give, the measure will be given back to you. And then just happened to be the weekend Cindy Kramer's moving. Isn't that, how in the world? We've been talking about, as the staff, we've been talking about faith in action for a year and a half, 2 years. Is that right? Something like that? About doing this thing. And the Lord had not given me the time until sometime recently. And so we decided to do it. And how in the world could that happen? That somebody in our church family needs to move, and they need to move actually on that, what, day? Is that a mistake? Is that an accident? Is that a coincidence? Or is that God providing opportunity not only for us to plant seed, but for Cindy to receive the help? Now, she's got a couple of able-bodied boys, and they've got friends, and they probably could have just done that. But the truth of the matter is it gives an opportunity for people to reach out and touch somebody who touches us all the time. You just don't realize how much Cindy does behind the scenes around here, because she does it mostly behind the scenes. And so what a way now to bless her back. Okay? Now, and then she's got a client that needed some work in her yard. And it's not heavy work. It's a light yard work. But the clients have some personal issues that they can't do it themselves. And so we get an opportunity to reach into somebody's yard, touch their life for Jesus. I don't know what difference it'll make to them, but I pray that they realize that the love of God is real. It's not just something people talk about, but that the love of God is real. And those things that plague them at a personal level, I believe Jesus can heal and touch. And sometimes the seed planted is not going in and just shouting a prayer over them, although that would be fine. Sometimes it's just in the love of God is extended, and then they open their heart to his freedom. Now, then, you know, this park thing. I mean, why does the city of Moore need some church to go paint their fence? They don't. But what an opportunity. What an opportunity. So it's not the project itself. It's the ability for us to reach out and touch other people, to make a statement that our faith is not talk. Our faith becomes action. James said in his book, he said, you know, faith without works is dead. Now, we don't do works so that we can get closer to God. We don't do works so we can earn brownie points with God. We do works because we love him so very much, and he's loved us so very much and blessed us, and so now we get an opportunity to reach that love back out to someone else. See, it's not this kind of thing that, if I do a little job out in the community, somehow now I'm going to get something out of it in terms of blessing. You will, by the way, but it's not for that purpose. Faith without works is dead. Faith has to have an opportunity to be extended. Faith in itself, by itself, is powerless. It has no power to it. Faith becomes powerful when we put it into action, when we reach out and act upon it. So that's what we're doing. It's why we're doing it. You say, why? I mean, why are you doing this? I mean, it's just easier to just have church. I mean, couldn't we just have church? I mean, couldn't we just come into the building and sing a few songs and you preach while until we're bored, and then, you know, we go home and say we've been to church? Can we just do that? Why don't we just quit going to church and be the church? Could we? Because it's about time for us to do that. It's time for us as a church to rise up and stand up for what we believe. Now listen, while we're sitting over here having church, having a great old time, blessing one another, hugging on each other, and eating breakfast, the Satanists are coming into our city. The atheists are putting up billboards that cost $5,000 a month to rent. And we're sitting over here going, could you just make me feel good, Pastor Ron? I'll just like go to church and have a good time. That's pretty real stuff, isn't it? Now let's talk about the other illustration. The mustard seed grows into a big tree, okay? Big tree, big enough that a bird can nest in it. But let's look at the other illustration. Jesus would have commonly seen his mother make bread, daily bread. But the illustration that Jesus uses for the kingdom of God here is not a woman making daily bread. It gets messed up in the translation here a little bit from Greek to English, because the way they made bread back in the Bible days is they didn't go down to the store and buy yeast in a package, mix it into flour, and make bread. They did more like the friendship bread process, if you guys have ever been involved in that. But what Jesus illustrates here is a woman who's making bread, and the way they made bread was they would take a little bit of the dough that had some yeast in it from the bread the day before. They would take that little bit of dough that had some yeast in it that had raised a little bit, and they would stick it in the flour for the next day, make the bread. They'd take a little bit of that dough, and the next day they'd stick it in the next bit. But the amount of flour, this three measures of flour that Jesus talks about, was not daily bread type stuff. This was a lot of flour. This flour that he's talking about was enough to feed 100 people. The flour, three measures of flour, would have been a pretty big amount of flour, been enough to feed 100 people. Maybe something like 50 pounds of flour. Okay, 50 pounds of flour. And this 50 pounds of flour, all it took was this little bitty piece of bread dough from the day before to make this whole 50 pounds of flour become bread. So it wasn't a large amount that made the difference. It was the small amount. Now, back when I was in high school, I took foods every year of high school. Most of the wrestlers in my high school did, because we like to eat, okay? Well, I could cook, but I hated to clean. So what we did is, we wrestlers that took foods, we would get together, and I would cook, we'd eat big, and then they'd clean up the mess. I didn't have to clean up the mess. And every time I cooked, it came out really good, except for one time. I tried to make this bread, and I followed the directions as closely as possible. And I did everything that I saw that it said to do. I kneaded it out. I rolled it out. I pushed it around. I did all that stuff. I let it raise. I did everything I knew how to do. I stuck it in the pan, threw it in the oven, and it came out looking like a saltine cracker. Exactly what it looked like. Never raised, never nothing. Come to find out the yeast was bad, but that's another issue. That's another story, by the way, Jesus uses. But in this story about the kingdom of God, Jesus uses this cooking illustration because he liked surprises in his food too. Good bread, see. And so he said, this lady takes 50 pounds of flour, puts a little bit of dough in there from the day. Now this is a little bit of the dough, not the yeast, a little bit of the dough affected all of the flour. How many of you know a small act can make a big splash? It's not big things that God is always looking for. He's looking for the small things. Let's look through the scriptures a second, the stories of the Bible. When God wanted to create a new nation to call his own, he didn't start with a large established family. He found one little nomadic man and a woman who were too old to conceive children. Anybody know who they are? Abraham and Sarah. When God wanted to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt, he used a man rejected by his own people who had spent most of his time leading sheep. Know what his name was? Moses. When God wanted a king to represent his people, his choice wasn't the big shot, the good-looking, healthy man. He found a little guy who was a shepherd boy who watched 8 sheep. We know 8 because few means 8. It said he had a few sheep, it was 8 sheep. At least that's as best I can get out of it. And you don't know any better than I do, so I'll just say it was 8 sheep. His name was what? David. Right. When Jesus wanted to feed 5,000 people, which was just the men, by the way, the women and children didn't get counted, but they ate too, he used a little boy's sack lunch. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Little boy, lunch, 5,000 people. How much was left over? 12 basketfuls. I tell my kids in my EBC class, the reason why there was 12 is because Jesus wanted every disciple to get a little bit of the feel of what it's like to get the leftovers, to recognize that God doesn't just meet a need, but he meets it more than enough. And, you know, some of us in this room need to experience that same touch in our life. We need some more than enough. We need some El Shaddai, God of plenty, kind of work in our life. But I'm going to tell you, you'll never get the God of plenty, El Shaddai, working in your life if you're not willing to give a little bit of yourself away. You want him to bless you financially, you give financially. You want him to bless you in relationships, reach out. Reach out to somebody. Become a friend. You want to have friends? Be friendly, the Bible says. You know, the Bible's a pretty practical book, isn't it? Yep. To be a friend in the Bible was more than smiling at somebody, as Kenton said earlier. Being a friend meant that you're willing to take their battle on. Right. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's been willing to take our battle on. Are you willing to take his battle on? Or are you just happy kind of playing churchy games? For me, I'm ready to get out there and take on the battle. Now, I don't have to be militant to do that. I don't have to carry any placard signs. I don't have to wear a sandwich sign up and down the street. I don't have to be weird, stupid, or nutty. I just need to be strong in my faith, put it into action, and speak forth the word of God boldly. We need to get out of the pew and get into the world. Now, next Sunday, we're going to do it together. But my prayer is that after Faith in Action Sunday is over, the Outreach Sunday, and after the party next week after that is over, I'm praying that every one of you will not be able to live without a burden and a joy in reaching out to somebody else and meeting their need. I'm believing that there's going to be people in this church that all of a sudden, God's going to give you a seed to give away, and you pay for the person's hamburger behind you in line. He's going to give you a seed to sow, and you reach out and touch the little person that you need to touch in the grocery store, that little single mom who's walking around trying to take care of several children and do shopping, and you know what that may be like, right? And you reach out and say, listen, let me just buy some of your groceries today. Somewhere along the line, we say, God, give seed to sow. I want to reach out and touch other people. It may be just mowing your neighbor's lawn. It may be just standing out there and being a listener to somebody that's in your neighborhood that's never had anybody listening to them before. I think most everybody has that one neighbor. We have one. And it's really hard for me to spend a whole lot of time listening because it's a little strange. Stories are strange. I don't understand where she's coming from at all, so I let Diane go talk to her. How many of you know we need to plant a little seed in our neighborhood? When Jesus wanted people to give, he wasn't impressed by the big donors. He was impressed by the widow's penny because she gave all she had. Are you with me? The kingdom of God, in most ways, I'll just give you a little guide, okay? You want to think about the kingdom of God? It's usually the opposite of what you think, okay? The way the natural human mind works, it works the opposite way. When Jesus was on the planet, he said, listen, I'm going to tell you that if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you become what? The servant of all. He said, if that's not bad enough, well, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If the Roman soldier comes that you're under obligation to carry his bag for a mile, carry it 2 miles. You know those Jews didn't want to carry that person's bag anywhere. And Jesus said, don't stop with 1 mile. Go that extra mile. People thought he was crazy. And Jesus either was the craziest man that ever walked the face of the earth, or he is the Son of God, because his ways are different than our ways. The Bible says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And every time we think we just about got it figured out, we start finding out that the kingdom of God is much different than what we think. You want to receive, Jesus said, give. There's a principle in the Bible called sowing and reaping. You will reap what you sow. It's not just about money. You reap what you sow. You sow laziness, you're going to reap some laziness. We need to quit being lazy. The Church of Jesus Christ, I'm not just talking about New Beginning. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to quit being lazy. We're pretty lazy. And because we're lazy, what's happening is all around us in our world, crazy things are happening. There's things happening in our world right now that I never thought would happen in our world. There's people saying stuff that's just crazy out there. Today we have an embattled pastor in Georgia who's had 4 young men accuse him of getting them involved in sexual things. Another pastor. Don't know if he's guilty or not. And maybe he is. But what does he need? More looking down our nose at him? More judgment? Or would you like to see him get the grace you would like to have if you were caught in a fault? You see, here's how we are in the kingdom of God. The church is so guilty of shooting its wounded. I'm not taking up for the guy. If he's guilty, he needs to get some help. If he's not, he needs to get a break. But no matter what, he needs to get the grace of God. Because that's what I'd want. You know, we kind of say, well, a guy needs to get strung up by his toenails. He's a bad guy. Misused his power and authority. And blah, blah, blah. Well, he did, if he's guilty. But he's still one of God's kids. In sin, yes. But he's still one of God's kids. Should he maybe have to go through some recovery? Absolutely, if he's guilty of that. Should it take some time? I believe so. But do we love him? Yes. Do we work towards helping him get restoration? Absolutely. This guy pastors a church of 25,000 people. He's spoken of as the richest pastor in America. Does he have some excesses in his life? Maybe. But that's not my place to judge that. My place is to love him. Because when I was lost and in my sin, Jesus loved me and forgave me. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Should we not be an extension of his grace to those who are hurting in our society? You don't have a perfect pastor. And if you thought you did, you're in trouble. And I know a lot of pastors, and none of them perfect either. So if you think you can go to another church and find the perfect pastor, you're not going to find him there either, because he's not there. Because there is none. Now, sure, some sin is a little harder to deal with in our society, but you know what? Jesus still loves us when we sin. He still loves us. He doesn't quit loving us. Does he condone it? No. Does he like it? No. But he wants you to find forgiveness and love, doesn't he? So would we not extend that to somebody else who may be caught in something? See, it's kind of easy for us to say grace for me and law for everybody else. Lord, when I'm caught in my mess, I want everybody to be really nice to me and forgiving and loving and hold me and take care of me and help me and walk through it. But man, let's just string that guy up. There's a story in the Bible about that, you know. Remember the story Jesus gave, the illustration? He said, none of this is in my sermon, by the way. This is just all kind of free stuff. He said, there's this guy who owed his boss some big money. Remember that? Boss said, hey, listen, you need to pay up. The guy says, I just can't. Just don't have it. So the guy says, I forgive you of the debt. That's pretty crazy. All right? I mean, he forgave him of the debt. It was a large amount of money. And then this guy who just got forgiven goes down the street to a man who owed him a little bitty bit of money. And he got so upset at him and so frustrated with him that he put him in jail. Brought charges against him and put him in jail. And so the original boss went back to the guy and says, I take it back. You're guilty because you didn't forgive. Jesus said, because you don't forgive, you're unforgiven. So before we reach our little pointed little fingers out at people who are falling in sin, let's just realize that there's several fingers pointing right back at us in all of our undoneness. Be careful how you perceive things. Be careful not to put judgment on others. Be careful what you say. There's not a person on this planet, not a person that has ever gone so far that they can't be restored and that they're not valuable enough to restore. Not a person. Who's guilty? We are all guilty. Thank God for his grace. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll end with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those things that are who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. You see, it's not about us. It's about him. And when we put our self, no matter how undone we are, no matter how messed up we are in some area of our life, when we present ourselves to Him, He can do great things through us. But when we somehow think we can do it on our own, we mess up, we miss it. That's when we get in trouble. See, so we think we can do it. We can pull it off. We're wise. We're strong. See, it's when we're weak that He becomes strong. When we think we're strong, we make Him weak in our life. He's not weak, but we make Him weak in us. Because if, as long as we can boast, but look what I did. Man, I painted 47 poles, and those other people only was painted 2. There's no boast. In Christ, it's all to His glory. No matter what we do, it's for Him. He must be praised. He must be honored. He may have, must be lifted up. Now, this word, this is important. This word that we use for ministry, this is something Ken talked about earlier. He didn't even know that I was going to talk about this, but the Greek word for ministry is diakoneia, but which we get our word deacon from. You know, the people, you know who deacons are? They're the people who deek. But the root word is koinia or koineus, which means dust or grit. So when the Greek language uses the word ministry, he's talking about a person who rolls up his sleeves and does the things that look unimportant to the world. And that's where we get our word ministry. People think ministry is what I'm doing right now. I'm in the ministry. So I'm preaching, I'm in front of people, I'm doing that kind of stuff. Ministry is getting your hands dirty. Ministry is getting involved. It's doing those small things. The Latin root for small things would be found in our English word minuscule. And ministry is involved in small things. It's doing the small things. It's little acts, small gestures, and everyday service living through our life. That's what God wants to do in us. Some years ago, I'll try to end with this illustration. Some years ago, I was pastoring my first church, and Diane and I had gone to this little city called Ogmulgee. And within the first year of being there, the building burned to the ground. Being a young pastor, I was scared, pretty scared about that. Figured, man, I'm done now. You know, nobody's ever going to want me around. I didn't burn the building down, but I felt guilty. I mean, what pastor in the ministry? I mean, I went there in May. This is in February. Building burned to the ground. Great. What a mark on your record. And so we, after the building burned down, we built a new church building. I'd never even built a doghouse, so building that building was pretty scary. And we built it. It was a nice little building, and we eventually added a wing onto it. And about the time Caleb was born, that's when we built that wing onto the building. We started a little school, Christian school. And we had a pretty good little group of students, and we were learning and doing our best to train and equip little children for Jesus. And there was this guy, his name was Dennis, and he came to help us at our school, and he became the principal of the school. He was kind of a geek before there was geeks. You know what I mean? That we didn't have computers and stuff back then, so he's kind of a geek-looking guy. And he wasn't athletic. He didn't have any of those kind of things. But the children in our school loved this guy. I never did get it, but they did. I mean, he wasn't outgoing, very inward. You know, he didn't have a lot of personality, but these children loved this guy. And one day, he walks up to me, and he goes, I want to be in the ministry. I said, what do you think you're in? He said, no, you know, I want to be in the real ministry. Well, what would that look like, Dennis? What would that be? Oh, I want to be a pastor, a QR. I said, well, you know, you're in a pretty good ministry right now. I mean, those kids love you, and you're doing a great job, and what more could you want? No, you know, I want to really be in the ministry. I'm not really in the ministry because I'm not a pastor. I said, I'll tell you what, Dennis, you want to be a pastor? He said, yeah. I said, okay, I'll tell you what you do. Back out there in the hallway, there's a little hole behind the door because somebody's pushed the door handle into the wall. I want you to fix that. And in the bathroom, there's a toilet that needs to be fixed, and I want you to fix that. And I named about five things. He said, I don't know how to do any of that kind of stuff. I said, then learn how. That's how I did it. When I went there, there was this place in Okmulgee called Ray's Hardware. It was an Ace Hardware. And Ray's Hardware, and I went in there. And every time I needed to do something I didn't know how to do, I just went into Ray's Hardware. I spent a lot of time there. And because when I went there, we had this building. It was 8,500 square foot, looked just like it was right out of an Alfred Hitchcock movie. It was just the craziest place. And so I learned, and I'd go down there, and I'd say to the guy, I'd say, hey, listen, I need to do such and such. Would you tell me what I need and how to do it? And through all the customers coming in and stuff, and wait around, he'd finally teach me how to do it. So I'd run back to the church and do it. Now, I don't know that I did a good job, but it burned down anyway, so it really didn't matter. So anyway, that's how I learned. So I said, I'll tell you what you do. If you really want to be in the ministry now, you really want to be in the ministry? I said, why don't you go fix those things? I don't know how to do any of that stuff. I want to be in the ministry. I said, okay. So a little town down the street called Henrietta. I had a little church there, a little four-square church, and Dennis got the appointment, the assignment to go to Henrietta. The day he left, I looked around. All those little things weren't fixed still. And he went to Henrietta. He was there about a year. Absolutely ate his lunch. Almost lost his marriage. Because he wanted to be in the ministry. You want to know what ministry is? Ministry is meeting needs. Ministry is getting into the nitty-gritty of life and doing what needs to be done. Ministry is saying, whatever it takes, Lord, I'll do it. Now, who's called the ministers? You and me. We're all ministers. Amen? So if we're going to be in the ministry, we've got to get into the gritty-nitty stuff. Get our hands dirty. Or painted. Let's pray. Come on, Blaine and Janelle. Father, I ask you today that you would take this message and help us to be encouraged. Lord, none of us are perfect. We talk about the brother down in Georgia that's going through all the stuff he's going through. I don't know what his life is about. We ask you to send your love to him and his family today and his church family, those who are broken and hurt because of accusations made. If they're true, Lord, I pray that you would help there be deliverance and freedom and restoration in the process that needs to happen. If they're not, Lord, then I pray that you'd stop the accusers. But Lord, here on the home front for us, we're just a week now away from really getting our hands dirty and helping other people, some in our church, some outside our church, some in our community, but all for you. I pray, Lord, that as we step past our comfort zone today, we sign our name up and we get to the work site and we do the job, it'll be more than work. But it'll be an opportunity to plant seed, just like the mustard seed just like the dough and the bread, that small act will make a big splash, either in the lives of individuals or life in our community as a whole. I pray that you would be glorified, Lord Jesus, in all that we do, that you would be honored and you'd be lifted up, and that as we get our hands dirty, Lord, together, that we would recognize that together as a church, just a small church in this area, but a church ready to be used by you, that you then can open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon us. Then you can bring the growth you want to bring, both spiritually and emotionally, as well as numerically and financially. It's, Lord, when we get outside ourselves, plant ourselves as a seed into the work of the kingdom, that then the kingdom can forcefully be advancing and we can make a difference in our world. It's not the big stuff, Lord. It's not all that. It's just the small things that we do for you. May faith in action be more than 3 sermons and a work day. May it be an ongoing onslaught of ministry to touch hurting, needy people. And in the process of that, move back hell's walls that keep people bound and broken. Let us be a part of that, Jesus. Let us partner with churches in our community, the people of God around this area, and make a difference in our world. And let it start with this small seed next Sunday, where we take a day away from here and touch people's lives. Father, would you do that work in us? In Jesus' name.